As you look through life, as you think of the journey of life, I want you to think of where God has taken you. I want you to think of what lessons God has taught you in life. It was about 3 years ago now that I first was challenged to sit down and write my life story. And then a year and a half ago, when I was laid up for 6 weeks after this hip surgery, I started that process. Again, I was reminded again just before my hip surgery that it would be a good idea to write down some of the events of my life. And I recently opened that up and added a little bit to it, just to learn to find the lessons that I learned through life and every situation in life, and just allowing God to use my life and how God has used my life to encourage others. And as I was thinking of this, I was thinking, what is your vision? What do you want to do in life? And as I think of vision, we have a church statement, a church vision statement, don't we? I mean, we work through that. What about your own personal life or your own family life? What's your vision statement for your family? What does that look like? I want to take a few minutes this morning, and I'll do my best to be a few minutes, to look through the life of Joseph, one of my heroes in Scripture. I preached a message here a number of years ago, just on the last chapter, just on where Joseph ended up. But I wanted to, this morning, very briefly, walk through the 14 chapters of his life and look a little bit of the highlights that I see that we can learn from in life. And just before we do that, let's just bow and just ask God to lead us through this time together this morning. Father, we thank you. We praise you for all that you desire to do in our lives. And we thank you, Father, that we can come today committing our hearts to you, committing our lives to you, and asking that you take control of every part of our lives. And Father, we pray for your blessing and your guidance and direction in our lives. And I pray that as we think through our life goals, as we think through where we are in life, that you would in some way just impact our hearts to examine where we are and where you want us to be. Not necessarily where we want to be, but where you want us to be in a relationship with you. And we just pray for your blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you turn your Bibles with me, turn to Genesis chapter 37. And again, I can't read through obviously 14 chapters. That's all we would accomplish. But I want to look at four particular aspects of this man's life that really impacts me. And as I think especially of where we'll end up in the area of forgiveness, it can be a real strong point in my life and in my heart. In chapter 37, let me just skip down to verse 8, Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And behold, my sheaf rose up and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to rule over us? Are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him more for the dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told his brothers, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, moon, and stars were bowing down to me." And when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and brothers indeed come and bow down ourselves to the ground before you?" When I think, first of all, of the dream, when I think of God's vision for his life, even though at that point I'm sure he didn't understand the full impact of what would happen in his life, what about our dreams? What about our desires in life? I pray that as you think of life, that you would think of the dreams that your kids have and not squelch those dreams, but help them to learn. I remember when my son was in Bible college, he was at Briarcrest, and he was taking a business degree course, and he called me one day, and he said, "Dad, I think I'm going to switch majors." I said, "Oh, okay, what are you going to do?" I thought maybe he's going to go in pastoral ministry. And he said, "I think I'm going to take sports ministry." And I said, "Really? Sports ministry? Where's that going to lead you?" And I got thinking about it for a moment and said, "Well, hold on a second now. It's not about what I want. It's what God wants for his life." So I, instead of discouraging him, I encouraged him, but I said, and my thought was, finish your business degree, and then if you decide later you want to take a sports ministry, you can do that. But he decided to switch in that role at that particular time in his life. And he's done very, very well, and I'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "I have a dream." What's your dreams? I pray that as we think of our future, we think of what God can do in our hearts and our lives, and that we always examine our dreams according to God's word. I want to dream within the fact of Christian maturity in my own heart, my own life, and allow God to use me in any way that he can, even as I get older and grow in that relationship I have with him. Can you imagine your 17-year-old son coming to you and say, "One day you're going to bow down to me"? I think if my son had said that to me, I'd say, "Yeah, right." You know where I am today? I'm working for my son. Isn't that interesting? I retired back in October, the middle of December. I got a call from my son, and he said, "Dad, what do you want a job?" I said, "Daryl, I'm retired. Don't you know what retired means? I'm going to sit back and do nothing." He said, "Would you come and talk to myself and my board?" He's a pastor over in St. Catharines, Niagara region. And he has a church of 600 or 700 people. And his whole thing was, "I've lost my counselor. I need somebody to come at least for 6 months. Would you come and work with us for 6 months?" And so going over there every Wednesday to kind of do some counseling, kind of work through some premarital counseling for people he's about to marry, that's been very, very helpful for me and for him at the same time. But I couldn't imagine myself as my 17-year-old son saying to me, "One day, Dad, you're going to work for me." And I jokingly said to the staff the other day, he's a staff about 7 or 8, I jokingly said to the staff, "That's my boss." He said, no, I'm not your boss. We're both working for God. That's the most important aspect. I love what I do. I love the fact that I can connect with my son in a personal way, and my daughter, but particularly right now, that relationship we've had. He's worked for me, now I'm the role's reversed, and I'm delighted with that. But can you imagine your child saying to you, "One day you're going to bow down"? Maybe we wouldn't take that too lightly, I don't know. But I know Nancy and I have been very, very privileged to understand God's plan and God's purpose. But notice what's going on here. Some people say, okay, maybe Joseph should just use a little more discretion. I want to address that for a moment. Maybe he shouldn't have been so vocal about his dream in front of his brothers and in front of his parents at that particular point. Because maybe if he had just realized the hatred that had already was built up there. Look at the first part of this chapter. It said that his father had, in verse 3, Israel loved Joseph more than the other of his sons. And he said to his son in his old age, and he made a robe for him of many colors, and his brothers saw his father's love for him was more than the love they had for them, and they hated him and did not speak peacefully with him. You know something? There's a culture here that's building up. Be careful that you don't put one against the other. Be careful that you don't love one more than the other. And sometimes that is done not because we're creating that, because that's the environment we find ourselves in, and we need to be very, very careful. And the moral of the story is down in verse 19. Here's Joseph, a pretty good life. He's got his father's favor. He's got a pretty easy life because the other brothers are out doing the herds and the flock, and he's at home. And his father says, "Go check on your brothers." And as he goes to check on his brothers in verse 19, he says, "Here comes the dreamer. Here's our chance." And Joseph's brothers plotted to kill him. They didn't kill him. They put him in a pit. When a caravan came along, they sold him into slavery. He got a few shekels for him, and he was gone in their mind. Sometimes our dreams, and I don't know what was going on in Joseph's life, we're not told, but sometimes our dreams don't just unfold the way we think they should. Sometimes we find ourselves in a situation where we have this idea of what God is going to do in our lives, and then life happens. Kind of what Angela was talking about. Life happens. You know, you lose your spouse. You lose your family, and sometimes that's through death, and sometimes that's through divorce. What happens then? This situation, he found himself in a pit first, and in a caravan going off to Egypt. And Reuben is there. Reuben is trying to save him, but Reuben wasn't successful at that point. And I think that we need to understand life happens, and when life happens, what do we do? I'll tell you what Joseph did. Joseph, and we'll turn to chapter 39. Joseph went into Pharaoh's house, or Potiphar's house. His name was Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. And Joseph began to use the abilities that he had. Now, I want to talk a little bit about, just a little bit, because I don't want to major on this, but a little bit about spiritual gifts. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? A spiritual gift is something not necessarily natural to you. It could be part of your natural ability, but it can be a gift from the Holy Spirit that God gives you to use for the profit of others and also the church family itself as God gives you abilities. There's a fruit of the Spirit that helps me to grow individually, but then there's the gifts of the Spirit that helps me to understand that I can use that for the whole body. When I don't use my spiritual gift, not only do I suffer, but the body suffers. I think God has given me the gift of preaching, of exhortation, and I thank God for that. I spent, even though I retired in October, I've spent 4 weeks in a church down in Niagara region, not my son's church, but another church, a pastor in transition, and he needed somebody to fill in for a while. I said to the first time I went there, never been to this church before to preach, and I said, it's good to be here. And then the second time I said, well, I got back a second time, so I guess that's not too bad. Third time was a little icing on the cake, and then beyond that. But think about it for a moment. If we have a gift that God has given us, don't hide it under a barrel. I don't want to retire. I want to retire, but still be able to use the gifts that God has given me, like coming here or whatever God may do in my heart and my life. And I just want to just review just a little bit for you. Natural ability, spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts are found in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. Prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, a gift of healing, miracles, prophecy, tongues, the interpretation of tongues, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, kinds of healing. Again, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and so forth. And you could maybe find others there as well. What was Joseph's spiritual gift, you know? Do you know the story of Joseph where he went into Potiphar's house and he took over the leadership in that home? Did I give it to you already? Leadership, administration. He led that home because his master saw a gift in him to be able to lead. But also remember, it says, the Lord was with him. Even though the dream they may have thought would be accomplished fairly quickly, I don't know that for sure, but maybe it would be accomplished fairly quickly, did not happen. He went through times of trials and testings in his life, and the first testing was to be in this home where the master's wife really wanted him physically, and she tried everything she could to get him into her bed, but he absolutely refused. He says, the master's given me rule over everything, but you're his. I'm not going to touch that. I understand that that's not God's plan and God's purpose for my life. He remained pure, even though he could have probably got away with something that he that would never have been known, but God would know. I've always been reminded of that. It's not about me. It's about what God knows and what God sees in my life. And even though in private, certain things could happen, but I know that God is not honored in that. God is honored as I keep my life pure and right before him in every way in my life. I suggest to you, as you look through Joseph's life, even though we may not think of that as a bona fide gift, administration, but I think we need to understand that. Gift of helps. Do you understand the gift of helps is something that God has gifted you with, and if you can use that for his honor and for his glory, what a blessing that can be in your life. And when I first was approached by my son to go down to Niagara region, I kind of bucked that a little bit, but then I said, okay, Lord, if this is where you have me now, it's kind of nice working one day a week. You think pastors work one day a week, but now I'm literally doing that. But just taking time to help people work through the issues that they have in life. And so when when Potiphar brought him into the house, he was given control. And it says in verse 2 here, I just want to point out, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. He became a successful man and was in the house of his Egyptian master. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, saw the Lord's hand, saw the Lord's direction. And the Lord caused all things he did to succeed in his hand. I pray that that's true in all of our lives. We don't use our gifts for ourselves. We use it for the glory of God. And if you have wondered about your spiritual gift, talk to Pastor Dave, or Dr. Dave now, I can say. Pastor Dave, and just allow God's Spirit to work in you to discover that area of ministry that God would have for you. Because I believe if God's placed you in this church, there's a ministry here for you someplace. And maybe when we get a little older, we sense that's a ministry of prayer and upholding each other or just encouraging one another. And I believe that we can see that happening in our lives. So the first point, my thought, is the dreams. Second point is, wherever you are, use your gift. Look at your gift and say, Lord, what can I do with this gift that I have? And just allow God to work through my life in this particular area of my life. The third thing I want to talk about a little bit is his separation. I love this man, because I don't know if I can really identify with all he went through. I can't. But I know that here's a man that loved God. He didn't stand in the way of God's plan and God's purpose. And here we find him really separated. When he was accused of having a relationship or coming after the master's wife, the master took his wife's word rather than Joseph's word, and Joseph was thrown into prison. It says his master was, the anger was kindled, and he took Joseph in chapter 39 and put him in prison. But it says again, even in that place, God was with him. You know, you're reminded of Daniel in a lion's den, or Daniel in the fire, but remember, wherever God has placed us or allows us to be, there's a sense of God's presence. I pray that there's always a sense of God's presence in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. Nancy and I have had opportunities in life to learn and grow in the relationships, even the most difficult relationships in life. It says here in chapter 39, verse 20, but the Lord was with him and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Administration again. And here Joseph finds himself in charge of the whole prison. Now think about his separation from it. He separated from his loved one, separated from his dad. You know, this relationship was pretty tight with dad. I remember when I went out west in 73 and spent 3 years at Bible school and come back to Ontario in 79. And that fall, my father passed away quite suddenly of a massive heart attack, and I was devastated. It really shook my world. Because all of a sudden, here's my dad, the 57 years old, and we thought in good health, and have a massive heart attack and gone. And all of a sudden, I said, Lord, why me? Why? The separation was painful. I lost my mother. I lost my father-in-law a few years ago. And the separation is not easy. I get that. It's not, and that's why part of what I want to do is help people through that grief process, because it can be a very helpful time just to reflect on God's goodness and God's hand and God's direction. Turn, and we're running through this pretty quick, I know, but turn to chapter 45 for a few moments in Joseph's life. Before we get there, let me say this about chapter 37. We're through that particular portion. In the story of Joseph, I want to remind you of a passage from Psalm 37. Psalm 37 says, "Do not fret about evildoers, or be envious of evil wrongdoers. For they will be fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. I am presuming that was kind of the emphasis of Joseph's life through this period of time. Why, Lord, am I here in a prison? Why am I subject to all this trouble in my life? But I don't see that in his heart. I don't see that in his reflection. Not only separated from the dad he loved and his family, separated from his freedom, separation from the privilege he had been given in life, and here he meets a cupbearer and the baker. And they had dreams. And God gave him the ability to interpret those dreams. And he told the cupbearer that he'd be restored to his position, and to the baker that he would be put to death. And Joseph said this in chapter 40. I jumped ahead there a few minutes ago. Sorry about that. In chapter 40, he said to the cupbearer, "Only remember me when it's well with you, and do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh." And it says in chapter 40, verse 1 of chapter 41, that was 2 years later. I mean, 2 years went by, a whole 2 years went by. And then when Pharaoh had a dream, the cupbearer thought, "Oh, I remember this guy in jail." 2 years. He said, "I'm going to show you, you're going to be redeemed, but don't forget about me." And somehow, in the process of that victory in his life, he forgot all about his friend. The one that would help him, the one that would, I presume, mentor him through that process in life. And 2 years later, he remembers Joseph there in that prison. I was watching a YouTube recently. Yes, I know how to use YouTube. I'm old, but not that old. And I was watching a YouTube of some soldiers coming back and be reunited with their kids. And what they did in this YouTube, they didn't tell the kids the dad was there. One was at school, and dad came up behind and kind of sat behind him, and he turned around, and all of a sudden there was a, "Oh, my dad!" Even though it was his dad, he didn't quite connect. Did you notice some of you looking at me funny this morning? I shaved off my beard. Did you notice that? The beard's gone. Somebody said to me at the door, "Hey, something missing." when I did shave it off, I was in a congregation of older people. When I did shave it off, they all praised God that I finally got rid of the beard. But anyway, somebody told me I looked 20 years younger, and that did it. I left it off. But we can be in situations where we just don't totally recognize what's going on. And when the brothers came down to Egypt, we find them not recognizing their brother. I mean, it had been a number of years. And they wouldn't expect Joseph to be here in leadership. And so Joseph did some things to challenge them a little bit, to think about what they were doing. And then finally, in the passage, he reveals himself to his brothers, and he literally cries. He just can't contain himself any longer. And as he's reunited with his brothers, he said, it's I. And he fell on his face, and he kissed them, and it says he wept. He just recognized God's hand and God's direction in all this. Separation can be a time where I grow sour and complain and feel bad for myself. I see people sometimes that they're just still wallowing in that hurt that they've been through years ago. A friend of mine who's pastored for a number of years, known to me and known to my brother, said to my brother one time, he said, "I can remember every person in every church I've been in that's ever hurt me." And I thought, how sad. How sad. Sure, we've been hurt in churches. Sure, people are people. Yet somehow we have to learn to let that go, because if we hold on to that, what's it do? It makes me a bitter person. If I'm talking to you about all the things that happened to me in the past, you're going to say, "Oh, he can't move on." I'm thankful I don't have any experiences here like that. I enjoyed my time here, both Nancy and I, and we love coming back and sharing with you and seeing what God is continuing to do in your life. But there's a time and place where we have to say, you know something, I forgive, and we talked about this about 5 or 6 years ago, if you remember, I forgive, It's God's place to forget. You don't forgive and forget. We learn through those difficult experiences. Maybe the experience has been so rough that I'm going to say, okay, I forgive you, but you go your way and I go mine. There are times that it happens. But in every case, I want to reconcile if possible. If I can't reconcile, if it happens too many times, I need to say, okay, you're toxic to me. I'm not talking about you. You're toxic to me. I need to move on in my life, and I want to forgive because I want to be the person that God wants me to be. Do you understand that? And sometimes we hold on. Sometimes we have bad church experiences. I've seen this. And we hold on to that, and we just go over it and over it and over it, and sometimes we need to say, Lord, just use me. I had a couple come to a church that I was pastoring a few years ago, and they were coming from a sister church. And they said, you know something, we're not happy there. We want to come to your church. And I said, but what have you done to correct that? And they looked at me and said, we want to come to your church. They were looking for me to open their arms and open my arms and say, you're welcome. I said, no, I want you to go back. And I want you to do everything you can to make that work. If that doesn't work, then come here. They were shocked. But they went back. They approached the situation. They weren't getting any success. And finally, I got a call from the pastor and said, so-and-so is coming to your church. Your blessings, you're welcome to them. Their trouble is what he was saying. You're welcome to them. They were the best people that I ever ran into. I had known them from before, but they were just a blessing to us as a church and to my own life and my own heart. But there was that process of going back and saying, you know something, if there's anything I can do, or even if I am leaving, I need to say, hey, this is why I'm leaving. I need to be open about that. I've had recently a friend of mine left the church and went to another church, and he basically went back to the church and said, this is why I'm leaving, and I need to move on, and this is where I'm moving to. And things went very, very well for them, and I think the church accepted the fact that they were leaving at that point. Turn with me to chapter 50. You know the story, I presume. If not, you need to read through it this afternoon sometime. Joseph's father came down back in chapter 49, I believe it is, 47, and his father came down and reunited. That's back in the end of chapter 46, and then the father passes away, and then this is the message I preached about 6 years ago here, just on this passage, but I'm not going to preach that full message, I promise. Look, it says in verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, may it be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a messenger to Joseph saying, your father has given this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of your father. I'm not sure that happened, that the father said this. I don't know. But I think guilt kind of catches up with you after a while. I think the guilty conscience hit them there. He recognized, and by the way, back a piece, he says, don't worry about when he first introduced himself to his brothers and said, I'm Joseph. He said, don't worry about the past. The past is the past. God had a bigger plan. They didn't get that picture at that point, or at least that didn't sink in. All of a sudden, dad's gone, the influence is gone, and all of a sudden now he's in control. What's he going to do to us? I think they're looking after their own skin. Be careful now. This guy's got the power. He could destroy us. I love Joseph's answer. I pray that this is always my response when somebody hurts me. You get it? What's it say here? Joseph wept, and he said, as he spoke to his brothers in verse 19, he said, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? For am I in the place of God? That's not my call. That's God's call. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. I think he's acknowledging the hurt. You meant it for evil. It hurt. They know that. They recognize that even before they approached them. They said, you know something? Life happens. But life happens in the will of God and the purpose of God. If I can somehow take a step back and look at this from God's perspective, why did my dad die just after I finished my Bible school experience and here I am starting off in a ministry, and literally 6 weeks later, Dad passed away of a massive heart attack? I look back now and say it really softened me. It really helped me to be more compassionate, more tender. It led me at some point, that was the beginning, I think, of leading me into getting a counseling degree and helping other people through life issues. Why do things happen? I can't explain that. Still can't totally explain that, but I know that God has done a great work in my life through that experience. What's the conclusion in all this? Look at your vision. See, there's first of all the dream, then there's the gifts, and then there's a separation, and then there's finally the final act of forgiveness. And I think Joseph, I don't think it was a final act for Joseph. I think he'd already worked that through all through life. He said that when his brothers first came back to him. You know something? Don't blame yourself. God's got a plan here. And so somehow I have to get out of the circumstance in my mind, because all I can see is the fact that, excuse me, Zach hurt me because of what he said. Zach, I just met Zach, so I'm going to pick on him. But if I dwell on that hurt, it kills me. It kills me. I think I'm hurting him, but I'm only hurting myself. But if I can let that go, and believe me, there's nothing there, we haven't had time. But if I can let that go and say, Lord, what do you want to do in me? How do I grow through this experience in life? How do I allow God's Spirit to work through me to bring me to that place where you want me to be? He said, don't fear. I'm not in the place of God. He said, am I in the place of God? But he said, I'm not God. I'm not making the final decision here. God had a bigger purpose. And even though I hurt, and later on he says, so don't fear. Not only do I forgive you, but I'll provide for you and your little ones. What a marvelous, marvelous story for me. I think there should have been more said, and I wasn't writing scripture, but I think there should have been more said in Hebrews chapter 11 about Joseph. There's just one verse there. But think about it for a moment. If I can just learn from the experience of Joseph to be able to say, Lord, what's the next step in my life? How do you want to use this hurt that I feel now to better me as a person? How do I find that place where I can just say, Lord, you take control. You are in control. I understand that. You take control of every area of my life, and I will give you praise. Amen? Can you say that? Amen? Learn to be able to say, Lord, I don't understand. I don't get it. Why am I going through this? That's okay. But finally, I have to kneel before God and say, Lord, I don't understand, but I know you do. And so somehow, through that experience, develop me into the person you want me to be. I'm almost 70, be 70 this year, but I'm not there yet. I'm still learning and growing in my relationship. I accepted the Lord when I was about 13 years old, but God is still working and growing in my life as I grow and develop, as He grows me, as He's growing me and developing my life. Wow. What a privilege to see what God can do in each one of our hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for our faith in you. Thank you for Joseph. Even though he could have been very, very bitter at many, many stages in life, he wasn't. He allowed your grace to be sufficient for him in every struggle in life. And Father, as he allowed you to take control of that situation, when he was falsely accused, Lord, when he was favored by his dad and hated by his brother, when he was falsely accused, and then when he was forgotten in that prison. Father, the point that we need to dwell on is the fact that you were with him through all those situations. You knew exactly what he needed, and you provided him. You will not allow anything to happen to our life that we can't handle as we put our trust and faith in you. Father, go before us, we pray. Lead us in the way that only you can. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.